Lord, break the bread of your word among us, that we may be nourished by your truth. Amen. It's been quite a week. What with more Brexit dramas at home and Mr. Trump's historic meeting with Kim Jong-un in Singapore. At the same time, a crowded boat full of refugees was refused permission to land in Italy and Malta, but was accepted by the new Spanish government. The United Nations has named Wednesday, the 20th of June, as World Refugee Day. Many churches will be acknowledging that this Sunday and next. Later this year, world leaders will come to the UN to agree, if they can, on a more just way of managing the global refugee crisis. Today we have also had the joy of receiving a child into the Christian family by baptism. The celebration of the gift of new life in a young family may seem worlds away from the denuclearization of the Korean Peninsula or the plight of refugees. But this familiar rite is, in its own small way, a declaration of intent to work for a better world. The last thing that any of us would want for young Levin is for him to experience the horrors of being forced from his home to become one of the millions at the mercy of people traffickers, disease and death, if also sometimes the beneficiaries of human kindness. I speak, as many of you know, with the weight of history on my shoulders. I am only here because just before the Second World War broke out, an English family gave sanctuary to a Jewish refugee girl who would not have survived otherwise. At least one other member of this congregation is in a similar position, and over the years I have met many who share the same experience. Human beings have always moved around. Long ago, our nomadic hunter-gatherer ancestors followed the herds of wild animals on their seasonal migrations until they began to settle, cultivate crops, and build towns and cities. It's curious how the coming of railways, then cars and planes, has created the new nomadism, which we call the global economy. People move from one country to another for work and can be citizens of the world in a way never possible before. But it's one thing to move around out of free choice, quite another to be forced to flee, leaving everything behind that you held dear. At the end of the Second World War, there were millions of displaced people across Europe. And now, according to the UN statistics for 2016, over 65 million people, equivalent to the whole population of the UK, have been forced from their homes, and a third of them are refugees. Only a tiny proportion of these, 190,000, were resettled that same year. The scale of the problem is daunting, and solutions are not at all straightforward. It's led some people to become aggressive in their attitudes to those who have fled persecution and violence, and to defend their own rights in such a way that migrants feel unwelcomed, even threatened. Asylum seekers have been attacked, even murdered, on our own streets. We need to understand these reactions, not simply dismiss them. But if there's one biblical principle which should point us in another direction, it's most concisely expressed in Deuteronomy. You shall love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. In other words, remember your own past. Your ancestors were not always here. And welcome those who have lost their homes and depend on others like you for survival. My mother tells me that she has never forgotten how when she arrived at her new home in Lincolnshire, with hardly a word of English, my grandfather, as he would become, met her with that very word, welcome, which she understood, because it's not so different in German. If anyone is in Christ, Paul tells us, there is a new creation. That is, among other things, a new way of looking at the world, and especially at those who are struggling to find their place in it. In that new creation, refugees aren't numbers or problems. They're people with names, members of families, orphaned children, often at great risk and in great hardship. God's people are called to welcome strangers. And that means, among other things, challenging and resisting hostile attitudes and doing whatever they can to offer help and shelter to those of God's children in the most desperate straits. I can't tell you what that might mean in practical terms for us here beyond what we already try to do in terms of supporting relief agencies, but I hope and pray that we will be open to the leading of the Spirit to discover new forms of service. Evan will find himself growing up in a world in which the wonderful and the appalling coexist in a tension both destructive or creative. It's wonderful because of the extraordinary achievements of science and technology, the power of art, literature and music, and the witness of those who practice sacrificial love. And appalling because we tolerate so much injustice and are blind to so much hurt and anguish, not least among refugees. We can land rovers on Mars and send satellites beyond the solar system, but we can't seem to tame the violence in the human heart. And all the time, in ways both subtle and obvious, we are being baptized by the values our society prizes the most: consumerism, the cult of the body beautiful, celebrity, instant gratification, outward success. And we imbibe them without even realizing it. But through baptism, we also have access to quite a different vision for the human self and our world. This vision takes its cue from a man who built bridges, healed hurt, welcomed strangers, and had hard words only for the smug and the self-satisfied. We know that didn't go down well. We know that he was hunted to the death because of it. And we know that that was not the end of the story, but the beginning of a movement which continues to this day. In one sense, then, baptism is a kind of rebellion against the entrenched values of greed and power, which cause so much suffering and destruction in our world. But it's more than a protest. We're baptized into Christ, in whom together we learn to recognize the contours of this new creation. It's not magic, it's grace, answered by perseverance, and perseverance supported by grace. In their different ways, our Bible readings map it out for us. The prophet Samuel is sent to Jesse the Bethlehemite in search of a new king after Saul's reign collapses into chaos. The story is about the transfer of power, but it's never as simple as that. The sons of Jesse parade before Samuel, and though they each look the part, God does not choose them, because as God tells him, the Lord does not judge by external appearance, but by the heart. So what am I doing here? Samuel wonders. Is there another son? Oh, sure, says Jesse, but he's too young, he's too busy with the sheep. And yes, when David arrives, he too has Love Island potential. But Samuel looks deeper than that and sees a leader in the making. Today, of course, Samuel would have read the applicants' CVs and then interviewed a shortlist. But the point is the same. Your qualifications could be as impressive as they come, but the eye of the Spirit is also looking for the truth which lies within, the grace which can turn ashes into beauty. David will become Israel's greatest king. He will make terrible mistakes, but he will recognize that he has in humility and ask to make a fresh start. And his name is attached to Scripture's most searching poetry of the human soul, the Psalms. In Mark's two parables about growth, the emphasis is on how mysteriously it happens and how tiny seeds become great trees. That's how the life of the Spirit is. Faith is born in the depths of the heart and you don't even know it's there until one day it peeps its head above the ground and begins to grow towards the light. In baptism, a tiny seed is planted. But to the eye of faith, small beginnings can lead to extraordinary results. That's, after all, how all the greatest human achievements come to be, with an idea, a hunch, a vision. It's Paul who puts it most theologically. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. It sounds like a grandiose claim, as if from one moment to the next you stop being the person you were and emerge fully fledged into another state. But if you read those words against the story of David's anointing or the parables of Mark, you begin to understand that it's not the dramatic replacement of one model by another. It's the planting of Christ's way of compassion, acceptance and love in the human heart, so that it may grow strong enough across a lifetime to root out the weeds like resentment and fear, and to yield the fruits of justice and mercy. And when individuals join together to build communities earthed in these qualities, there is no end to what they may achieve. So baptism gives Levin and all of us the opportunity to live in the world as it is, but according to the values of Christ's way. To build bridges to unite, not walls to divide. To practice acts of healing, not rub salt in the wounds. To stretch out arms in welcome, not slam doors in the face. A life full of loving purpose rather than aimless existence. All of us who seek to follow this way will find ourselves, to some degree, strangers to what passes for wisdom in the world, and lovers of that foolishness which pleads with us from the cross and brings life to us today through signs of water, bread, and wine. We'll stumble and we'll get it wrong, but little by little, this holy stranger will become our friend and guide. And remember, this is he who once said, as he travelled from place to place, "Foxes have holes, birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He knows the weary road of the refugee, and his voice is heard in their pain, and his grace is known in those who reach out in welcome. Amen.